Scripture comes from 2 Peter verses 1 through 4. That's 2 Peter verses 1 through 4. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given us all to the things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by thee ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. The things that we want to discuss this evening pertain to something that I spoke on a couple of weeks ago about being busy and overloaded and overcommitted. There was a statement that I made in the lesson about the fact that sometimes we get to the point where there are so many things that are going on around us, and there's so much about life that we're so involved in, absorbed in, that somewhere along the way, heaven just seems to be way off in a distance somewhere, or we don't talk about it, or in some cases we may refer to it as a place that we hope to go to. As a result of that, I want to begin to talk about some things on Sunday evening as time permits about things in 1 John. There are 5 chapters in the book of 1 John, and we'll probably discuss these things over a period of a few weeks. But in 1 John, there's a phrase that he says, "We know." And there's something about that that I think we probably, and I believe we need to know a little bit more about to assure us and have confidence in about where we stand and just where we are faithfully to God. So we're going to begin to talk about that this evening, and we're going to introduce it in the book of 1 John chapter 1. The first 4 verses will be the thoughts that we'll talk about this evening. I pray that you enjoy the sound of the rain as it hits the roof of the building, not to the point that it will put you to sleep. But please stay awake. Don't make me come down there, as they say. I heard parents say that a lot. Don't make me do that, but I'm not going to do that. I'm sure you probably run into a lot of publications that come up with lists of the top 10 of maybe the top 10 restaurants that you need to go to, or maybe in some cases the top 10 worst restaurants. There are probably lists that have the top 10 vacation spots in the whole world, or even in the United States. There's probably the top 10 list of busiest cities, or the 10 most attractive places to shop. Or there's a list of 10 things. If you were to go to somewhere, some book somewhere, or look on the internet, you could find that top 10 of whatever it is that you're looking for. There's a man that put out a list, a Bible list. He called it a Bible list. His name is Joel Meredith. And in that list is this list here. Of certain facts about the Bible, he said there's 5 facts about the Bible that everybody ought to know. One is it's Holy Spirit produced. It is also spiritually appraised. It is also a source of faith. It is something that provides life. It also provides wisdom leading to spiritual life. Those 5 things are very, very important. Well, I think there's a lot of people who are, when they talk about the Bible, there's a lot of naysayers that go around and talk about this book is so antiquated. It is one of these books that's so outdated that there's not really anything relevant probably to the things that we're going through in this culture and our society in which we're living in. Well, they may be the one group over here, but we may call them atheistic, or we may call them agnostic, we may call them totally unbelievers. But then there's this other group over here that will look to the scriptures and they will read it and they will say, this is very vital. And they'll believe in God and they'll believe in Jesus. But then there's the point by which they don't practice what it is they know and what they see the scriptures teach. Now all that does, that adds to what these unbelievers would say. Well, see, they don't really believe it anyway. They say they do, but they don't really go through and practice it. The majority of the people when they look at the scriptures, they don't really grab hold of the total capacity of what the scriptures has in it. Sometimes I think what we do to the scriptures is we look at this Bible like we do Google or Ask Jeeves or Bing. All we do is we want to search out something that will answer our question immediately and get that little bit of information, plug in that word in the concordance, get the scripture out of it. We got our answer, and that's all we want, without really involving ourselves in a deep study of what it really means. We don't really draw out the full capacity of what the scriptures teach. We just hit it on the surface. We get all the information just that we need at the current moment, and that's as far as we go with it. But in the book of 2 Peter that Wade read just a minute ago in verse 3 is a vital point. And he says, seeing that his divine power has granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things that pertain to life and godliness. That's a very key phrase because that contains a very integral promise that God has made for us that we ought to abide by. In the face of all this uncertainty that a lot of people have about this Bible being so outdated, and even in the case of people who say they believe in it, but they don't actually practice it. So that promise is there. And when you've got so much lying going on, and you've got so many deceptive things that are taking place, and you've got trust declining, we need something we can hold on to, and we can have assurance in. Therefore, let's take each one of these one at a time. When you think about this, in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, he says in verse 3 and verse 4, where he says all things that pertain to life and godliness, if we don't believe that, then we may find ourselves in this group that says, well, maybe there's something about the scripture that doesn't really hold true. And there may be something about it that really isn't valid today. In other words, we'll try to do everything we can to make it to justify our actions and not really go by what the scriptures teach. So think about this first of all. It's Holy Spirit produced. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, it says, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of scriptures are private interpretation. For no prophecy ever came by the will of man, but men spake from God being moved by the Holy Spirit. Do you know what that verse does? That verse eliminates how many people have questioned and argued about this book being orchestrated by man. And how many people have come up and said, well, this book is just totally, you can't understand anything that's in this book. And it also does away with the argument that people come along and say, well, what it is, it's man prejudiced. When you see certain phrases in there, you know that's a prejudiced statement. Well, that's not true either. But it's Holy Spirit inspired. That does away with that argument. And then there's these people that come along and say, well, you know how many years has passed since this book was written? And all these many translations have come up, and many times this book has been copied? There's got to be some error in there somewhere. Well, not when it's Holy Spirit produced. There's no error in something that's Holy Spirit produced. When you've got something here that has the ability to surpass anything that's ever been produced by man. There's not another book that I know that will compare to this one. And the reason I say this is because you look at all these books that have been written by man today, there's probably the first edition. Normally, in most cases, when there's a first edition, there's going to be a second edition. And there's going to be a third and a fourth and a fifth. Whenever these second and thirds and fourths comes up, it usually is in reference to the fact that we got to update what we put in the first one. There's some information that's not up to date we got to come current with. And as a result of that, we've got to update it with another edition. The second, third, fourth, and fifth. All this information is not valid anymore. Well, let me let you think about something in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, verse 17, it says these very plain words. Every scripture inspired of God is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. The reason I make this statement in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, verse 17, here for you is it's a complete edition, is this. When the first edition came out, do you know what it had in it? What it had in it was the word, verse 17 says, every. When an edition comes out and it has the word every in it, you can't have a second edition that's better than every. You can't have a third one or a fourth one or a fifth one that's better than every. Every is it. You can't have an everyer, an everyest, a more every, or most every. Every is it. It's a complete edition. You cannot get any better and improve on every. Therefore, you can look to the scriptures and you don't need another book, a separate set of dogmas or codes of ethics, and say, this is up to date. Well, this is up to date. This is valid. God moved people by the Holy Spirit to write, to say, to help people understand accurately exactly what he wanted done. He knew it had to be complete. He knew it had to be accurate. If it wasn't, what do you think is going to happen? People are going to be confused. They're going to wonder, well, I don't know what to do next. I have no idea how to be saved. I have no idea what church to go to. Maybe I ought to pick this one. Maybe I ought to pick this one. Well, look in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And notice with me, in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10 to verse 13, what he says. But unto us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For who among men knows the things of man, save the spirit of the man that's in him? Even so the things of God none knows, save the Spirit of God. But we receive not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that were freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Spirit teacheth, combining spiritual things with spiritual words. Paul, who wrote this book, all the apostles, all the prophets, they only had one edition that was given them by the Holy Spirit. And God moved these men in the way that he wanted them to speak and say to bring to us something accurate and understandable. Interesting how important that point is. But then there's a second point. It's a matter of it being spiritually appraised. And there's a vital point in that that needs to be understood. When we go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, as we've already read just a minute ago, go back to verse 1 where he says, I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom proclaiming unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So he's not coming to you, giving you some eloquent words of philosophy, ideas that doesn't make sense. But then in verse 14 he says, now this natural man received not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, and he cannot know them because they are spiritually judged. The only way that we'll be able to accurately find ourselves coming to the point of being what God wants us to be is if we are spiritually minded. The Word of God will not mean anything to us, and it will be one of those books that we will not understand as long as our mind is not focused on things that are spiritual. You cannot take some philosopher out here or some doctor of some other idea and say, we want you to give us an appraisal of what you think about this book. That's what's going on already. There are so many people who are well-educated that are coming along and looking at this book and saying, this book is not valid. This book is not really what it says. They're trying to give you all kinds of things that will give you an understanding that this book is not what you need to be reading. Oh, you need to read this book, need to read this book, need to read this book. In other words, you're taking some natural man out there and you're letting him, as it says in verse 14, appraise the scriptures. And they're calling it foolish. That's what they're already doing. But if you notice in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the reason why people look at this as foolish is what verse 1 says. I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with meat, for you are not yet able to bear it. Yea, not even now are you able. For you're yet carnal, for whereas there's among you jealousy and strife, are ye not carnal, and do you not walk after the manner of men? As long as you've got people who are so absorbed in everything that's going on in the world, they're not going to look at the scriptures and say, this is the answer to my problems. They're going to say, this is foreign. I've never heard this before. Yet they've never heard it before because they're not wanting to hear it. They don't want to listen to this. It doesn't make sense to them. And as long as we are carnally minded, it won't make any sense to us. We've got to be the people who will ever come to really please God is have a will that's in tune with and parallel with God's will. That's what John 7:17 is all about. If any man willeth to do the teaching, he will know whether it's of God or whether he speaks of himself. The Pharisees had this problem in John chapter 5. They could not really come to the point of believing and grasping what Jesus was saying. If you're focused upon carnal things and physical things, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't come to the point of something you understand. In verse 37, the Father that sent me has borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. And you have not his word abiding in you, for whom he sent him you do not believe. You don't understand God because you don't understand him, and he's right there in front of you. Look at verse 39. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and these are they which bear witness of me. And there's a lot of people doing that very same thing. They're looking at the scriptures, and they're talking about this, and they're talking about that, and they really don't have a true understanding and grasp who Jesus is. And he says in verse 40, and ye will not come to me that ye may have life. Now, that's an interesting point. They can have life if they just listen and believe. Verse 44, how can ye believe who receive glory one of another, and the glory that comes from the only God you seek not? They're wanting glory from other people, not the glory of God. Verse 45, think not that I will accuse you to the Father. There is none that accuseth you, even Moses, on whom ye have set your hope. For ye believe, if ye believe Moses, ye would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? Moses is talking to you about spiritual things, and you don't listen to him. How are you going to listen to me? How are you going to pay any attention to me? You're not making true spiritual appraisal of what the scriptures teach. Same thing was the case in the book of John 18 with Pilate. When Pilate's standing there before Jesus, what do you think he's thinking about this kingdom? They're saying, Jesus, he's the king. What do you think he's thinking about? He's thinking that this guy's going to take, he's going to be the next king. Therefore, in John chapter 18, Jesus is referred to here by the man Pilate and asks him the question, verse 33, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answers, sayest thou this of thyself, or did others tell it of thee concerning me? Pilate said, I'm a Jew. Thine own nation and the chief priest, am I a Jew rather? Thine own nation and the chief priest delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? And Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. He's trying to physically assess, worldly assess the kingdom Jesus was going to establish. You can't do that. You can't do that. But as a result, the people who are carnally minded, they come along the scripture and say, well, I don't understand anything it's telling me. I don't understand this at all. And it makes sense why they don't, because they're worldly appraising this, not spiritually appraising it. Next time you go to the scripture, before you ever start reading anything, pray to God that he will give to you the spirituality to appraise the scripture properly rather than approaching it from the point of a natural man. Because we have the tendency to approach it naturally and physically as worldly people, because that's who we are, people of the world, people made in the flesh and blood. Now, I'm not saying we're corrupt and evil because we do everything the world does, but we are people made of flesh and blood. And the natural tendency is to approach everything that way. But yet, when you go to the scriptures, approach it with prayer and say, God, give me this wisdom spiritually to approach this properly. It'll make all the difference in the world. and you'll see, just like what point one said, this is Holy Spirit produced. Well, as a result of this, I think we would see, as we get into looking at what the Scriptures teach, knowing it's Holy Spirit produced, we come to the source of what we believe. And what do you believe? A lot of people believe in man. A lot of people believe in position. A lot of people believe in power or in popularity. They believe in those things because that's what they see. That's what they hold. That's what gives them satisfaction. But yet when you look in the Scriptures, with all that people believe, it makes sense why there's so many unbelievers and skeptics and atheists and pessimistic people. They're holding on to what they have, their power, their position, their wealth, their popularity, and they're thinking that's what's really solid. And as a result, fewer people believe in the Scriptures. But then, as I mentioned to you a while ago, what's really adding to this problem is the people that say they believe, but do not practice what they believe. In other words, they don't exercise their faith. When you talk to somebody about exercises, usually one of the references they're going to make to you about exercise is this. It's great. It's wonderful. Everybody needs to do it. It increases your heart rate, your heart stamina, its endurance, your blood flow. It prevents a lot of diseases and health issues. It provides for you the ability to do things that other people can't do. It just provides for you the opportunity to hold your weight either where it is or maybe lose weight or control your weight, all those kind of things. And then I get these people who say, when it comes down to exercise, there's nothing that makes you feel any better than exercise. It's almost like a mood changer. When you think about what the Bible teaches, and you look at that and say, I believe that. Well, faith is the exercise of that knowledge of what the Bible teaches. Not just in words that you say, I believe this, but it's exercising your faith. Well, the big question is, how good is that? How good is an exercise of your faith? Because there's a lot of people that say, well, I'm not going to do anything if there's not going to be any benefit to this at all. Well, there's benefit to this. Verse 39 of the book of Hebrews chapter 10 says this. Hebrews 10, the very last verse 39 says, but we are not of them that shrink back into perdition, but of them that have faith unto the saving of the soul. What's the value of exercising your faith? It's saving your soul. Chapter 11, the very next chapter, verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to be well-pleasing unto him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that seek after him. There is a reward associated with exercising your faith. There's benefits to this. There's great value in this. Exercising your faith is an indication of just what you believe. There's more to it than words. Case in point is Mark chapter 9. There were a lot of people in the days of Jesus who believed him. But the exercise of that belief is very important. In this case, in the book of Mark chapter 9, there was a man who was an epileptic. He was a person who needed some help and healing. Well, first of all, you go to the apostles. Well, they're supposed to be able to do this. Well, they couldn't deliver the dumb spirit, it says in verse 17, verse 18 and 19. But then, as verse 23 says, Jesus said unto him, the man whose child was in this condition, if thou canst, all things are possible to him that believes. Straightway the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Next thing you know, the apostles come along and say, well, why can't we do this? Why couldn't we bring this spirit out? We believe in you. We believe in you. And in the case of Matthew chapter 10's example, as well as in connection with this, it's a matter of this spirit being brought out by faith and by prayer and by fasting. These apostles apparently didn't believe like they said they believed. the exercise of faith. He even told them, he says, if your faith were as a grain of a mustard seed, you would say, and nothing would be impossible unto you. We need to see that this idea of faith is so important to our life, but it's not so much that we just do it by words. We do it by action. The book of Romans chapter 10, verse 17 tells you very clearly what the source of our faith is, and that's the Scriptures. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So therefore, as much as we can consume and drink of this, the better we become to be before God and before the world and before other people, to let them see the very same thing in our life. This idea of faith takes all the guesswork and the assumptions that people have and doubts that people have in the way in which they live. There are so many people who guess and think this is what they ought to do, and they hesitate because they're not for sure. But having faith removes all the doubt and removes all the struggle. And we get to the point of saying, this is what we should do. Because we believe it. Because this is what the Word teaches. Now we've got Holy Spirit produced. We've got a situation where it's spiritually to be spiritually appraised. Now we've got the source of faith. Well, the next thing I think is important is that it provides life. When we talk about this idea of Scripture, it's probably not best, no better described about the ability that it gives life as found in what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. When he was tempted to turn the stones into bread, he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Some of the first words that God ever uttered were, in Genesis chapter 1, God said, let there be light. And there was. God said, let there be this. God said, let there be this. That information gives you an understanding that life comes from God, which is found in the Scripture that He wrote. You look in the effort, if you look on the internet, you got all kinds of information you can get to. The problem with some of the information is it's false. It is absolutely deceptive. They're lying to you in the things that you see. The Scripture is the most valuable to us because it holds information that is true all about life. Wade read to us just a moment ago in 2 Peter chapter 1. All things that pertain to life and godliness. In verse 3. And in that, what does that tell you? That means there's life in the book. Life in the book. That's why I mentioned here in the book of Proverbs, chapter 4, verse 20 to verse 22, that you find within these words life unto those who find them. It's not just so much that you find the origin of life, but you also find within the book what sustains life. Origin is one thing. What can help me be what I need to be? You need a map out here to give you the direction of what you need to do in life. You find it in the book. It tells you all about personal life. It tells you about married life. It tells you about family life. It tells you about work life. It tells you about the quality of life. It tells you even about eternal life. It gives you all this information. While we're talking about this idea of eternal life, look with me in the book of John chapter 6. Here's an instance where Jesus has already fed these people, 5,000, back up earlier in chapter 6. They come back to him after he's gone across the sea in verse 22 to verse 28, looking for more food. He says, you need to be working for the things that pertain to the life in God. Verse 26 and 27. Then Jesus comes along and talks to him about the manna that was fed to the people of Israel in the Old Testament. And he says in verse 48, I am the bread of life. Okay. If he's the bread of life, what do you think we ought to do? We ought to ingest him. And that's what he begins to talk about in verse 52 to verse 59. He says, eat my flesh and drink my blood. Well, verse 60, it says, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples murmured at this, said unto them, doth this cause you to stumble? Now, I want you to think about this just a minute. Go back to the second point that I made about this idea of the Scriptures being spiritually appraised. If you're looking at the idea of the Scriptures and Jesus from a physical, worldly standpoint, it would cause you to stumble. You would say, this makes no sense. Makes no sense at all. And then Jesus comes along and asks them in verse 62, what then if you should behold the Son of Man ascending where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. The words that I speak are life to you. Well, that didn't make any difference to them. They still couldn't understand it. And verse 66 says, many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now then, what about those that are left? The 12. Jesus asked him in verse 67, will you go away? And Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Peter was looking at what Jesus said, as well as all of us, to say these words are life. Not physical life per se, as much as they are spiritual life. It is the only book, and the one book, that will give us the life that we need. From beginning to end. But here's the big thought that comes to play. If it is Holy Spirit produced, if it is to be spiritually praised, if it is a source of faith, and if it is that which provides life, then it ought to provide the wisdom for people to be saved by it. That's what happened in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy 3, notice what it says about Timothy in verse 15. Paul says of him, well, go back to verse 14. But abide thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And watch verse 15. That from a babe thou hast known the sacred writings, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. He doesn't say wisdom is salvation. He says the words that you have heard will bring you to the point of salvation. They're wisdom unto salvation. As time went on, and you think about what verse 15 says, from a babe you have known the sacred writings which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. It's just like taking a child. You start teaching them about all these stories about the Old Testament, New Testament, and then next thing you know, you talk to them about the church, you talk to them about salvation. And they've gotten all these things, and they get to 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, and all these places. These words that they're receiving, that are Holy Spirit produced, that are being spiritually praised, that brings about faith, are the words that can make them wise unto salvation. The only way in which those words that they know can bring about salvation if they exercise what they believe, the idea of wisdom, is taking what you know and applying what you know. Which brings me to this point, and that is there's a lot of people who have known for weeks and months and years on end what to do to be saved. They have the words that provide the wisdom to be saved. But yet they don't follow through with it. They're not applying what they know. But can you do it? And some of those people that you talk to about what they know, they say, well, yes, I can do it. I know I need to do it. Okay, let's say you're in an English class. Let's say you're in a math class somewhere. And you sit there and you listen to all these things. You obtain all this wisdom about what it takes to say the right words, put the sentences together, write the project paper, and you put all these things together about what math is and how you need to apply and use it, and you got all this wisdom, all these things there, all this knowledge, then how do you know that's valuable to you? It provides you the opportunity to use it wisely. You can know these things, but yet if you don't really It really makes no sense unless you apply it. And people know what they need to do to be saved, but yet they don't apply it. If you look in the book of James, the third chapter, you'll notice that there's two kinds of wisdom. Then he talks about it in verse 13 to verse 15. He says there's a wisdom that's from the earth, that is sensual and devilish. The characteristics of that is, verse 14, jealousy, faction, lying, as well as what he says in verse 15, earthly, sensual, devilish. And then he even says in verse 16, there is jealousy and faction, there's confusion in every vile deed. And then there's this other wisdom in verse 17 to verse 18 that is pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, without hypocrisy, that brings about the fruit of righteousness, is sown in peace for them that make peace. So you've got these two kinds of wisdoms here. And it's evident that people know more about the world in what you see in verse 13 to verse 16. And then it's also evident that there's a lot of people who have the wisdom of verse 17 and verse 18. It's seen because they apply it. The only way you get that wisdom is from what you read in the scriptures. Wisdom is when you take what you know and you apply it to the point of it saving you. And you do it without hesitation. If you notice in verse 14 to verse 16, I don't know that anybody has to really be coerced and forced and taught, or maybe in some cases shown, how to be this person. To lie, to be jealous and factious. They really don't have to be taught those things. They don't really have to know much about that. They just go ahead and do it without hesitating at all. In some cases, without shame. But when it comes to this one, interesting how it is that when you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, there are people that look at the words of the cross and they say, that's foolish. Those are not things that I want to follow. And as a result, they become to act foolishly. But the person that looks at the cross and sees that there's a need for them to be saved, they'll say, this is what I need. The question is whether or not you think that Jesus is sufficient or Jesus is enough. Look at this book and see these five elements that we've talked about this morning. And just ask yourself, do you believe that this is something you ought to study? Something that you ought to apply? Something you ought to cherish? It does have all things that pertain to life and godliness. In other words, this book really is what holds the destiny of your life. As one man told me, he said, sin will either keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. If sin is in your life and you see within this book it's something you need to admit that you have, then do that. Don't just cast a shadow over it and say, well, I'll take care of this later, or it really doesn't matter. In eternity, it will matter. And even in your relationship with other people, it will matter. If it is sin that's there, then that needs to be removed. And you can't do it yourself. You have to be the one that comes to God, seeing what needs to be done to change your life, confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and be baptized into the water to rise up to walk in newness of life. That's within the scriptures. Do you believe it to the point that you will exercise what you believe to be saved? Do what's right. While together we sing this song.